As we open the scriptures together, let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We are eager to hear from you. As we open the scriptures together, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would draw near to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us and inspire us. Open our hearts as we meet the Lord Jesus in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't take your foot off the gas. I wonder if you've heard that expression before. It's an expression my dad used to say to me all the time as a teenager. Perhaps it was exam time. Come on, Kieran, don't take your foot off the gas. Or perhaps when he was trying to get me to get a part-time job during the summer holidays, it was, come on, don't take the foot off the gas. Now, we know what it means. It means don't slow down. Don't be getting complacent. And it's easy to get complacent in life. It might have been that you've been a school student and for the last 6 weeks or even more, you've been looking forward to the summer holidays and all your eyes have been fixed on is getting off school. Or perhaps you're still working hard in the office and you've booked your holiday to France and you can't wait and your eyes are fixed on that. Or perhaps during the nice weather we've been having over the past few weeks, you've had a few too many barbecues and you've been trying to watch your weight or watch what you eat and drink, but you've had too much barbecues and too many beers during that time off. Well, Peter is writing here, he's saying, don't get complacent. Now, he's writing to a church who are up against it, a church who are under fire, who are having a hard time, a church who is persecuted for their beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ. Things were hard for them. And Peter is saying to them, keep going. Don't take your foot off the gas. He's writing to these Christians who are under fire, and he shares with them some principles that will help them in their Christian faith, that will help them when it seems like the world and the devil are breathing down their necks. So as we explore these things together, I pray they'll be practical and helpful as we try to live Christian lives that are honouring to God. Now, Peter believed that those who have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ would live transformed lives. And so the first principle for living the Christian life when things are hard, when things are under fire, is we have to have a desire to do good. If you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Now, Peter here, he asks a rhetorical question. And he's saying that even people who are against Christianity, even people who don't like Christians, who don't like the Christian faith, if you treat them well and treat them good, then you might be given some favour. That's common sense, isn't it? But what does it mean to live a Christian life that's marked with goodness? Well, goodness refers to a life that's characterised by generosity, unselfishness, kindness, respect towards others. I wonder, are you a person who's keen to bless others? Are you keen to do good? Well, that's what Peter expected of these Christians who were living in a world that was hostile to them. Now, they weren't to do it in a begrudging way because they had to. They had to do it with enthusiasm and with great eagerness. So in a world that's increasingly anti-Christian, in a world that's hostile to Christian teaching, and we might find it hard, it might feel like we're getting pushed to the margins of society, but we're called to have a desire to do good. We're to have lives that are marked with goodness. Is that true of you this morning, I wonder? Well, we all need to be praying for that. The second principle for living out our faith in a hostile world is an openness to suffering. Verses 14 and then jump down to 17. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, having a desire to do good is a good thing, but it doesn't guarantee that we won't suffer. Acts 10:38 says this about Jesus. He went about doing good. Yet we know that he was murdered by a hostile world. He went on and died for his people. He suffered for his people, for us. Now, you may think that suffering as a Christian is something to be avoided. I think we often think like that. We think that suffering is something to be avoided, but that's not necessarily a Christian worldview. Suffering is something that there can be great blessing in. the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal." Suffering is something that stalks every single Christian until they die. And that will continue to be that way until the kingdom of God fully comes. Now, we don't go out looking for suffering, but we need to be willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand for him no matter what. Christianity, it's the most persecuted religion there is. According to Open Doors, a watchdog for Christian persecution, the year 2015 was the worst year for Christian persecution in history. Over 100,000 Christians are killed every year because of their faith. That's 273 per day, or 11 per hour. So the hour that we're gathering here this morning, 11 of our brothers and sisters might have been killed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't say these things to make us upset or make us feel uncomfortable. We need to be aware of what's going on in the world so we can pray. It's a difficult subject. I wonder, are you open to suffering for the gospel? What happens when it's you? What happens when it's you that's up against it? What happens when a hostile world seems to be against you? Only the other week, there were some Christians who were arrested in Bristol. They were preaching the gospel in the streets, and the crowd didn't like what they had to say. The police were called, and they were arrested. Is persecution perhaps coming for us? Is it coming here? Well, in a hostile world, we must be willing to suffer for the gospel. The next principle is a loyalty to Christ, verses 15a. "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord." Now, when we know that when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about that organ that pumps the blood around our body. It's the core of who we are. It's the seat of our identity. And we're called to set apart Christ in our heart. Does this mean it's a private thing only? Not at all. The private and the public can't be separated at all. Being loyal to Christ means that he is on the throne of your life. So what about you when you're making decisions? Do you listen to yourself, or do you pray and seek the Lord for his guidance? What about when things are tough? Do your Christian values go out the window under the slightest bit of pressure? Well, being loyal to Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe, means that we must submit to him. We must listen to him. We must follow and we must obey. Even when that road dips into the valley of suffering, we're called to follow behind the Lord Jesus. I wonder, are you loyal to Jesus? Where do your loyalties lie this morning? Are you someone whose trust is in Jesus, or is your trust somewhere else? I encourage you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, the only one who can satisfy. The next principle is we must have a readiness to defend the faith. 15b. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Now, we're not all called to be public debaters and public speakers and that sort of thing. We don't all have that responsibility. But we are all called to be able to share something, a glimmer of that gospel hope that we have. At the very minimum, we need to know the essentials of the faith. Why is it that our trust is in the Lord Jesus? Now, in Peter's day, most of these Christians couldn't read. They didn't have access to all the great resources that we have. Well, how much more then should we be prepared? We have all sorts of great resources at our fingertips, don't we? We have all sorts of great Bible translations out there, great DVDs, all sorts of courses. Well, how much more then should we be prepared to share a glimmer of that gospel hope that we have? We are called to be people who speak up for our faith. Now, we know that we can't change people's minds, we can't change people's hearts. But when we speak, the Holy Spirit speaks through us. We can't change anyone's mind. It's down to him. It's down to the Spirit to change hearts. And we've no need to worry, we've no need to fear. It might seem as though that things are on the decline here, that the Christian scene is a bit stale and of not much happening. Well, if we look around the world, we know that's not the case at all. Globally, the Christian faith is flourishing. For instance, think about the continent of Africa. In the year 1900, there was only around 200 million Christians. But now, there are over 500 million, and it's expected to rise to over 600 million in the next 10 years. What about China? It was a very difficult place to be a Christian, and it still is. But on a Sunday morning, you'll find more people in church in China than you will in the United States of America. Christianity is growing rapidly all around the world. It might feel tough here. It might seem like it's on the decline, but it's not. We can be encouraged that the gospel is going forth and the kingdom of God is advancing. So we are called to be people who speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last principle is we need to have a clear conscience. Verse 16, keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, God has given us all a conscience, Christian and non-Christian alike. And the conscience is a powerful tool. It can guide us. It can show us when we're wrong. When we do something wrong, we feel that, don't we? We feel that guilt. Well, the conscience is a bit like a magnifying glass. If we use it in a room with little light, it's not going to be very effective. But if we use it in a room that's flooded with light, then it can be really effective at what it's supposed to do. Well, in the same way, before we're a Christian, it's as if we've not got much light and our conscience is that magnifying glass. It works a bit, but not the way it's supposed to. But when the gospel comes into our lives, when the gospel light comes in, it makes our conscience work even better, even more effectively. So as Christians, we're called to have a clear conscience. So in a world that's tough, in a time when it's tough to be a Christian, how can we live our Christian lives? Well, we can do it with a desire to do good, an openness to suffering, a loyalty to Christ, and a readiness to defend the faith. And we do all this with a clear conscience. And we can take comfort in the fact that the battle has already been won. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, is victorious. And we can follow behind him, and he will give us the strength to persevere. Let us pray together. Lord, it can seem so tough following you in a hostile world where people are against you. It feels like our country often turns further and further from you. But Lord, help us to bear witness to you wherever we might be. Help us to have a desire to do good, to stand for you no matter what. Lord, give us a readiness to defend our faith. Give us boldness. And Lord, as we speak, we pray that you would do a mighty thing and that by your Spirit you would change hearts, and that more would come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.